Good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, please, and we'll start there. We're glad that you are here. We got a full house this morning. Glad that you're interested in spiritual things that have made the time and effort, taken the time and made the effort to be here as we open up God's Word together. Matthew 28 is where we want to start. Look at one of the verses that Ross just read for us there. In verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I want to talk to you about authority this morning. Notice, first of all, that Jesus said, "All authority has been given." Does that mean he didn't have authority before? Well, no, he's deity. He's always had that inherent authority. So there's a sense in which he's always possessed authority. But in this context, he's the risen Lord. He is the Savior. And now he has that authority to set the terms of salvation. And so that's what he's saying in 19 and 20. Go out and teach people this. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so on. So he's exercising that authority in that way. But he's always had authority. And you and I, of course, are on the receiving end of authority from heaven in that we're trying to understand it. And we're trying to live by it and within the authority that God has granted to us. And so that we can be pleasing to him. In a previous lesson, we looked at Acts 15 as an example of that, where they're talking about the issue of circumcision. And what has God authorized in that regard? And we saw that inspired men presented proof, presented evidence of what God had already revealed and showed by example in various ways to show this is God's will on the matter. This is what God has authorized on the matter of circumcision. And so they understood that, and then they started communicating that around to other brethren. And that's what we do today, or should be doing today, is let's get the facts together. Here's the facts that God has given to us. We're receiving this authority from heaven. We want to read this, understand it. We're imperfect humans, but to the best of our ability, we're reading and understanding this as well as we can to see what God wants us to do so that we can be pleasing to him. It's not just, or it's not, take off the just. It's not, well, let's just come here and whatever we want to do, we'll just do that. And we'll just say, God's probably happy with what we're doing. We're trying to see what God tells us to do. God, as Jesus says here, I have authority. And so we recognize that everybody that's baptized in the body of Jesus Christ, that's his church. He's the Savior, not any of us. It's his church. He has the right to rule, and that's what authority means, the right to command, the right to take action. That's the idea of authority. Look back at the book of Exodus, please. Let me just give you a few Bible examples of authority and the way God views things here. We'll start in Exodus chapter 25 with an example of how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. You would think, well, what, you know, who cares about that? How to carry, back in the Old Covenant, they had this Ark of the Covenant, this holy box, to put it, I don't mean to be irreverent there, but this piece of furniture that God had them construct, and he had a certain way that he wanted them to carry it. In Exodus 25 and verse 14, he says, "You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the Ark to carry the Ark with them." Okay, so that's one piece of it. Here's the rings, they put the poles to the rings, you carry it that way. Look in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Last quarter, we studied through the book of Numbers, and we were talking about this and other things as we went along. Notice in Numbers 4 and verse 15 that the instruction was, "When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of the meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." So the Kohathites, and that was a clan within the tribe of Levi, they were supposed to come and carry the Ark of the Covenant. So it's not just anybody, but these particular Levites. Turn a page or so, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 6. Numbers 7 and verse 6. "So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which they carried on the shoulder." And so you have those three clans in the tribe of Levi, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites. And Kohathites don't need ox carts because they're going to carry stuff on those poles on the shoulder. Okay, so that's the information. Now turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and we see years later David gets in trouble with this because he's not carrying the ark the right way. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and in verse 7, it says, "They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, and because the oxen nearly upset it, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark of God, ark with him to the city of David, but he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Okay, so they're carrying it the wrong way. That's the first thing you notice there in verse 7. They've got it up on an ox cart. Uzzah goes to touch it, and God kills him immediately. And we read this story, and others like it, and we think, that's pretty harsh. And it is. God very strictly interpreting that law that he gave them of how to carry this ark, and this is what happens because they don't follow the rules. Turn the page, look in chapter 15. David cools down later, and he goes back and maybe reviews the laws, but anyway, he's going to do it by the laws this time, chapter 15 and verse 2. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to them forever." Look down in verse 12. So he gets them, and he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord your God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Notice that, as Moses had commanded. Now they're doing it the way God told them to do it to begin with. Now they've got these particular Levites here who are going to carry it on the pole, use the poles on their shoulders the way God originally prescribed. This is the sort of thing I want to talk about today, that God has authorized things, but further than that, he's authorized it something specifically. He specified it to a certain degree. Here's how I want you to carry it. I don't just want you to carry it. Here's how I want you to carry it. And here's an example where they didn't do that, and trouble resulted because of that. Here's another example. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. By the way, notice both of these things involve, you know, religious things. These are spiritual things. Here's two people, two of the first priests who are attempting to worship. But you notice God said, it's not just any worship. I want you to worship the way I told you to worship. In Leviticus 10 and verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Now notice again what kind of fire Nadab and Abihu are using there. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says strange fire. If you have the ESV, that translation says unauthorized fire. And then the next phrase is there, that which he had not commanded them. This was not what God had authorized them to do. We read that again and we think, well, they're trying to do something good. You know, here's a service to God they're trying to offer, and what difference does it make which fire you use? But in God's mind, he's saying, I told you to do it this way, and you need to do it that way. And so in this case, he immediately kills them because of that. And so we start seeing a pattern as we read through the Bible. If he specifies X, he does not want Y or Z. He wants us to do X. And he doesn't have to specify everything not to do. Not Y, not Z, not A, B, C. Here's X. Just do this. Just do that. Example number 3, look in the New Testament now, Hebrews chapter 7, and thinking about the Old Covenant priesthood. In the Old Testament, God had specified that the priest would come from the tribe of Levi, Numbers chapter 3, but Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is our high priest, so how can that be? He's from Judah, not Levi. And so the point that the Holy Spirit's making here is you can tell that the law has changed because Jesus is high priest and he's from the tribe of Judah. But look at the text here, Hebrews 7 and verse 11. "Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. In other words, you never find authority through the law of Moses for somebody from Judah to be a priest. Verse 15, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Look also in chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. And so God had been silent about anyone from Judah being a priest. In other words, there's no authority for that. And so even Jesus did not qualify to be a priest under the old covenant. And so God's silence did not permit them to add to what had been specified in that law of Moses. And that was such a clear fact that Hebrews is using that fact to then make the next argument. The next argument is, you can tell the law's been changed. How can we tell the law has been changed? Because under the first law, Jesus could not have been priest, and he is priest, so you can tell the law's been changed. And so again, here's another example of this. God has specified the priest would come from the tribe of Levi, and so there was no authority included for other people from other tribes to be priests. So all through the Bible, we see the importance of sticking to what God had specified. What was the specific way God wanted that ark to be carried around? What was the specific fire that God wanted them to use in Leviticus? What was the specific tribe that God wanted the priest to come from? And they needed to stay within what was specified. And so that's what this sermon is about today, recognizing that authority is specified to a certain degree. Before, when I preach a sermon, I'm going to have some diagrams up here in a second. I used to use concentric circles to try to illustrate this. Those of you who've been here for years can remember those circles. Now I've graduated to rectangles because you can type words in rectangles easier now on PowerPoint. But we're trying to get the same point across. Let me also just read 2 John in verse 9 before we begin. In 2 John 9, it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So that's what we're trying to do. Here's the teaching of Christ. We're just trying to stick within that. Just abide in that teaching. Okay, so authority is specified to a certain degree. That may sound technical or complicated. I'm not trying to make it complicated. I'm trying to make it less complicated. I'm trying to present what I believe the truth to be in an understandable way. So let me try to illustrate with an example of a dog. If your friend gives you some money and says, please go buy me a dog, what is he authorizing you to do? Let's just think about the dog part for a second here. Well, he's authorizing you to go buy a dog, okay? We can get that much out of it. If I go buy a cat, did I do what was authorized? Well, clearly not. Something went wrong along the way. Your friend said dog. I might say, well, a cat is a pet that people buy also, and so I just figured I would buy him a cat. And he probably won't be happy. And so we can't reason backwards like that. You might say, well, people have cats. People got dogs and cats go to get a lot of sun. That all might be true, but he didn't say to you, go buy me a pet. It was more specific than that. Go buy me a dog. You need to stay within the dog category. Let's just put a yellow box around that. If you're in that yellow box, you're doing what he's authorized you to do. Does that make sense? If you're outside of the yellow box, something went wrong. You went outside of the authority because the authority was specified to that degree. It was dog. Please go buy me a dog. And again, my point's not to make this more complicated. We don't need a diagram to figure that. If he says, go buy me a dog and we get a cat, something went wrong. But hopefully this will help as we try to parallel different things today. For example, when God told Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, what did that authorize Noah to do as far as the wood thing goes? Well, use gopher wood, right? I don't know what gopher wood was. It might have been the same as pine, but let's assume it was not pine. If Noah makes the ark out of pine wood, he's gone outside of what God had authorized. You say, well, who cares what kind of wood? Look at the examples we started with. God cares about some small thing. To us, it looks small, But if God said, here, do it this way, he wants it done that way. So we're trying to stay within what was authorized. And so as long as Noah is using gopher wood, he's good to go. He's doing what God had authorized. Maybe there's different kinds of gopher wood. Maybe there's rough and smooth gopher wood. Maybe there's white and yellow. I'm just making this up. I don't even know what gopher wood was, but whatever the types were, as long as he's using gopher wood, it's good to go. He's within what was authorized. Look back in Exodus chapter 12. Let's take another example, this one from the Old Testament as well, and think about the Passover feast. Look in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 5. As far as the animal to be used when you selected one for that Passover feast, Exodus 12, 5, God said, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Okay, that was the authority that they had as far as that Passover feast went. So, it's not just any animal, but take the animal from the sheep or from the goats. And it's not just any sheep or goat, but you got blemished and unblemished animals. I want one of the unblemished ones, God says. But it's not just any unblemished sheep or goat, even more specific than that. I want a male. And it's not just any male that's unblemished, sheep or goat. You look at the age of it, 1, 2, 3, 4. God says, I want the one-year-old males that are unblemished from your sheep or goats. So God drew a very small box on that one, to use our illustration. Stay within what was authorized. And by the way, he didn't have to say, not a two-year-old, not a three-year-old, not a... He's just saying, here's what I want you to do. And in order to be pleasing to God, we need to stay within, or they would need to stay within what God had authorized as far as that went. Look in Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at an example from Korah's rebellion. Again, we studied through Numbers last quarter, and one of the stories we looked at was when Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. This is Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Okay, so chapter 16, here's Korah's rebellion, we call it, where he's saying, now, we're all holy. Now, why are you all exalting yourself? Now, was Korah right? All of us are holy. The whole nation's holy. Is that true? There's a sense in which that was true. God had said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19, 6. There's a sense in which all of the Israelites were holy unto God. They were set apart from other nations of the world. But God had also authorized some specific honors and obligations, even within the nation of Israel, for them to consider. For example, the tribe of Levi was made special by God. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites were taken aside. They are special. They're going to be performing the service of the tabernacle and so forth. Numbers 3, 9, Numbers 8, 14, and so on. Furthermore, God authorized specific work for each of those three clans within the tribe of Levi. As we mentioned earlier, you had the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. And by the way, Moses, Aaron, and Korah were three individuals from the Kohathite clan. So Exodus 30, 30 says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. Hebrews, and you can also see in Hebrews 5, 4, God is making that designation, that Aaron and his sons would be the priest. And so here's the priesthood. It's coming from Aaron. Not everybody in the tribe of Levi, not all the Kohathites, but Aaron and his sons, God had specified his authority to that degree. They needed to stay within it. Here comes Korah. He's a Kohathite and he's a Levite, but he's not one of the sons of Aaron. And so he has no right to come along and say, hey, I'm going to be a priest too. Look here in Numbers 16 and verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? In other words, look, you got it. You got it pretty good. You're in a special privileged place, but you're not a priest. And as we read the rest of Numbers chapter 16, you see that God immediately decided to kill these people because of their rebellion and going against what God had authorized. All of these examples are just to illustrate that in order to please God, we need to be as specific as he was. Whatever that was, in whatever category God's used, if he leaves it kind of big, broad box, general, we have authority to do anything within that box. If it's this tiny little box, then we better stick within that tiny little box. But God has authorized things specifically to a certain degree. Now, look in Colossians chapter 3. Let's make some new covenant applications here. Many of the questions that we have boil down to the very thing we're talking about right now. God's authority and how specific that authority is. Colossians chapter 3. Let's take the issue of singing. Obviously, this is a huge issue. Lots of questions. We could do a whole sermon just on this. I'm just using it as kind of a quick example. But in Colossians 3:16, we read, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Okay, so we look at Colossians 3:16 and other passages, and it's clear in the new covenant we have authority to sing as worship to God. As far as I know, nobody argues that. We all have authority to sing as worship to God. You got Colossians 3:16. You have 10 total passages that talk about it in the New Testament. 8, if you don't count Matthew and Mark, because that's before Acts 2, and so they're still under the old covenant at that point. Doesn't make much difference because they were singing there anyway. But we have clear authority to worship God in song. The big question comes in, what about instruments? Can we worship God with instruments? Just like we use our voices to praise him in song, can we also use instruments to worship God? I believe the answer is no. And it's because of the issue we're talking about this morning. So if we diagram it here, God has specified, here's singing. I know I have authority to sing as worship to God. I do not believe we have authority to add another element to that music. If God had just authorized music in general, then see, now we're in this bigger, whatever counts as music, we would just stay within that. But since we have authority for singing and no authority included for anything else under the new covenant, and I think we should just stick with singing. I know that's right. I can get up here and preach with full confidence. We can sing as worship to God. I could not get up here and preach that with instruments. I don't know what verse I would try to use for that. Now, think about that. Remember our dog illustration. Why was it wrong to buy a cat? Well, you might say, because what you're doing is you're going from a specific up to a more generic category and then going to another specific. A dog is a type of pet, and another type of pet is a cat. And so I bought a cat. Now, we don't diagram it all out like that. We just know if he said, buy a dog, you buy a cat, something went wrong. But isn't it the same idea here? If God specified and authorized singing, we can't just say, well, that's music, and another kind of music is playing instruments. And so we can do that. That's another specific that would be parallel to that, that we'd be replacing singing or adding to the singing, and that's different. And so again, it's a huge topic. If you have questions about this, email me, come talk to me. We can talk about this in more detail. We're just using it as a quick example here. But the question is, which did God specify? I know he authorized singing because we got that list of verses. I cannot get up here and preach with confidence the broader category of music. Whatever way we might make music is authorized. You might say, well, I mean, singing and instruments go together all the time, so what's the deal? Well, yes, they do. But if I only have authority to sing, I'm limited by that. You could say dogs and cats go together too. But if I only have authority to buy a dog, I'm limited by that. Transporting things and ox carts used to go together. But if I'm limited to poles carrying that Ark of the Covenant, I'm limited by that authority. I need to do that. So why don't we use instruments in worship? You know, it's not because we don't like instruments of music. We got a band director who's a member here. It's not that people can't play music. We got a bunch of great musicians in the membership here. It's because of this basic thing. We don't believe we have authority to do that as worship unto God. And so we just leave it off and we sing. We know we can sing. We're looking for any kind of indication otherwise that would change our minds on that. Any kind of statement or command or example or something we could infer from passages that would change our mind about that. Consider the issue of the work of local churches. Here's another example of specific authority. When we gather all the facts and harmonize them together, what do we see local churches in the New Testament being authorized to do? Look in Acts chapter 2. And I'll put three categories up here and of church work. You might organize these New Testament passages differently, come up with more or less categories somehow, but we're all looking at the same group of New Testament passages. But in Acts 2 and verse 44, here's the very first church in Jerusalem, a local church, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So I know that a local church has authority to provide for needy Christians. That's what they're doing here in Acts 2. And again, each of these is a huge topic. I taught for a whole quarter. When was that? A year or two ago on the work of the church. And we looked at these issues in depth. This is just a quick example. So we know that a church can provide for needy Christians. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, and so on. Also look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's instructing them how to worship the right way. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. And he's rebuking them. He's telling them how to do it correctly and so forth. And one of the themes that pops up, one of the words you see over and over in 1 Corinthians 14 is edification. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. And so we find this passage and lots of others we could put with it. We know that a church has authority to assemble together, to worship, and to edify each other, and so forth. Look in Philippians chapter 4. I believe we also have authority to support the preaching of the gospel. And we have a mention of that in places like Philippians 4, where the church in Philippi had evidently sent money to Paul to support him as a preacher. Philippians 4:15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so we have passages like that that show us definitely a local church has authority to preach the gospel. Okay, but there are other things that local churches might engage in. What about entertainment, sports leagues, general public education, like maybe a math class or something like that? Do we have authority to do that? My answer would be no. I don't know where I would support that from the text. No example, no command, nothing we could infer from other passages that would show us we have authority for those. God has specified, here's what I want my local churches to be doing, and I'm suggesting we need to stay within the bounds, stay within those yellow boxes. So there's two quick examples, singing and the work of the church, of how the concept of authority applies in the spiritual realm. Now let me bring up something else. We've been noticing that authority is specified to a certain degree. Let's go back to our dog example here. Anytime we have a yellow box, there are specifics that would go inside that yellow box. And we're at liberty to choose whatever specifics might be in that box, right? So if you have authority to buy a dog, I only have room for a couple of boxes here. So let's put boxer and poodle in there. I could choose either of those. Poodle, I could choose male or female. I could choose a certain age of poodle and get that. Let's say that I choose a 2-year-old male poodle. Is that okay? Well, sure. I'm within that yellow box, right? I'm staying within the authority that's been given to me. Would you say there was specific authority to go buy a 2-year-old male poodle? Well, no. He just said, go buy me a dog. He didn't specifically say 2-year-old male poodle. But it's authorized under that general authority I had to go buy a dog, right? And so even when my choice is not explicitly stated, I'm okay as long as I'm still within that authority. And here's where this comes into play with Bible authority. Somebody might ask a question, where's your authority for songbooks? And it's a great question. That's a legitimate question. Our religious friends, we might be talking and they say, well, you're saying everything's got to be authorized. Where's your authority for songbooks? You can't read any verse in the Bible about songbooks. And that's right, unless I'm missing one. No authority, no specific mention of songbooks. But talking about general and specific authority is a great answer to that question. Remember earlier we noticed there's clear authority for singing, and so the question is, how are we going to sing? We've got to sing somehow. We've got to get it done somehow. How are we going to do that? So maybe we have the songs memorized somehow. Maybe we use books. Nowadays we can use PowerPoint, put our songs up there. But whichever way you choose, you could say, well, that PowerPoint is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, obviously. Okay, but it's within what is authorized generally in that authority we have to sing. And so let's say, again, each of these is going to have specifics inside of it. Let's say we choose the Praise the Lord songbooks and we do PowerPoint on a projector. Is that okay? Well, sure, it's within what's authorized. Even when my choice is not explicitly stated, I'm okay as long as I'm within the authority. So it's a false parallel to make this argument. If somebody said, for example, the Bible doesn't talk about songbooks or saxophones. And so you use songbooks, so I can use a saxophone to worship. Well, it's true. Neither one of those is specifically mentioned. The difference is that songbooks are just a method of singing. We got to get it done somehow. And so that's a way that helps us sing. It would be like trying to argue, well, your friend never mentioned a 2-year-old male poodle or a cat. And so if you can get a 2-year-old male poodle, I can get a cat. No, a 2-year-old male poodle is a type of dog, right? And so a cat is something different. It's outside the category. And so here's where we get to our final question. This is why I preach this today, is because we're talking about our church building. Where's the authority for a church building? Where do we even get that? Again, somebody says, you say everything's got to be authorized. Where's your authority for a church building? The Bible doesn't say anything about Christians building a structure in which to meet. Again, let's look at some facts real quick. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the whole church assembles when you assemble. Acts 20 and verse 7, they gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking your own, assembling together. And so I believe we can harmonize those kinds of facts into the conclusion that God is authorizing a local church to assemble. Now, again, the question is how or where if we're going to assemble. And Brother Witt did a great job this morning saying lots of places we could do that. We could assemble in a building, in a house, outside, list 100 other places maybe where we could possibly assemble. Let's say that we choose to renovate our building, which is what we're choosing to do. Is that okay? Is that within God's authority? Well, sure, because we're just doing this in order to have a place to assemble as we have authority to do. And so even when my choice is not explicitly stated, I'm okay as long as I'm still within the authority. If we can get a good grasp of how authority is specified to a certain degree, it answers so many of the questions that we have as we talk about these things. You know, where's your authority for PowerPoint? Well, we have authority to teach and to sing. We're using that as a tool to do so. A church can buy time on television or radio. Why? Because, again, we have authority to teach and preach, support the preaching of the gospel, and we can use it in that way or hold a gospel meeting or something like that. We have authority for that under the authority to preach the gospel. Where's the authority to pass the plate or to use a little box to collect money? Well, that authority is in the general authority we have to take up a collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And on we could go with examples like that. But the point is that we simply need to stay within whatever has been authorized and obviously not violate some other Bible principle. I saw where a church member said one time, well, we do a lot of things that are not authorized. We better not be. I think maybe the misunderstanding there was we do a lot of things that are not specifically mentioned, like PowerPoint. But we better be doing what's authorized. And if we're going to use something like PowerPoint, we better be doing it on authorized. We have authority to use this to teach like we're doing now, not to like show the Super Bowl or something. We're using this as a tool to do what God has authorized us as a local church to do. But it's all got to be inside that little yellow box. Sometimes also we get the idea that we have to have an example for everything we do. Sometimes that comes out in our language. There's no example of that. Let's be careful in our language. Maybe our thinking is wrong and it's coming out in our language. If we need an example for every single thing, then we better quit baptizing indoors. All the baptisms in the Bible are outside, unless I'm missing something. We need authority, not necessarily an example. There's commands, there's inferences, there's statements. We need authority through one of those ways. That's a whole other sermon. So there's going to continue to be fruitful discussions about these things, disagreements. We're all imperfect people trying to understand God's perfect word. But hopefully lessons like these will demonstrate the process that we're trying to use to come into harmony and unity of the faith and understand what God wants us to do. May he bless us as we strive to understand his will and do it in a way that pleases him. If we can help you this morning to come to him, to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ, if you know what you need to do, we'll be glad to help you on the next step. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, water's waiting behind me. If you can study with me about that, or anybody else here, be glad to arrange that as well. If we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, however we can help you spiritually, please come forward and let that be made known as we stand and sing.